We finished the book of Galatians last week. Next week, somebody else is speaking. Jeff's speaking right now.
That's right.
Okay, we talked about interruptions in Sunday school this morning.
That's right.
And
I was waiting on my cue, and I didn't get one, so I cue myself. So I want to thank God for my pastor.
Amen. And his wife.
That's right, his family. That's right.
And his daughter.
Yeah, amen, his family, that's right. Pastor Appreciation Day slipped away from us, so Miss Eleanor said we need to do this. So today is it, and I'm glad you didn't step in your box of appreciation at all. I was worried about that. Surprise, surprise, did you know?
No, I didn't.
You wasn't on the call tree, that's right.
Yeah.
So surprise, surprise, and today's Pastor Appreciation Day. It takes a special calling. I've been a dad and a parent, and dealing with my family is tough at times, and to have to deal with pastoring and being the under-shepherd of the great shepherd, the discernment, the closeness that he has to stay when he don't feel like it, and having everyone calling him with their troubles, and there's blessings that come from it too, I know, but it can be very discouraging, and I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, I've been here nearly 5 years. I love you. And love this church. Y'all love me. And that's what it's all about, is love.
Amen.
You know, God is love. And we want to show you our love and our appreciation from the church. Just a little gift to help and the cards and gifts to. Y'all give the pastor a round of applause.
Thank you. Drop this right here. Thank you. We love y'all too. Appreciate y'all very much. I was mad at everybody because you forgot it in October, but I got over it. No, I am joking. We appreciate y'all very much and have loved. We've been here longer than we've been at any other church, and there's a good reason for that. Y'all love us and take care of us in a very good way, very big way. So thank y'all for that. Well, man, somehow it's 11:28. It's not even 11:30 yet. I get a little extra time to preach today. Y'all did that on purpose, didn't you? That's part of the gift. Well, turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and while you're turning, we do, like I said, we do love y'all and appreciate you all very, very much. We have loved being here and look forward to continuing on for a long time. We finished in Galatians last week, and I won't be preaching next week because Steve will be here, and it's going to be a great day, but Christmas begins. Thanksgiving and Christmas and all that begins after that. And so we'll get into those Christmas messages. But I wanted to give a message this morning. And really, it's I titled it Light in the Darkness. Being Light in the Darkness. How many of you remember a movie or have seen a movie called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? The one with Sidney Poitier and Spencer Tracy and Katharine Hepburn. If you don't know the movie, it was done in 67, I think it said. And the movie was about a liberal white family, I think in California, that was very much for the civil rights movement and all that, until their daughter brought home a man who was black as her fiancé. And now, you know, everything's great until it hits our home, isn't it? We talk about evangelism all the time, and that is great until I've got to get out and do that. One of my uncles went to evangelism training that was taught at our church, and And I don't know why he went through the training, but he did. It was a 5-night training. And then on Saturday, we went out and shared the gospel with people. He didn't know he was going to have to go out and actually do what we were being trained to do, and it scared him to death. But he led a young girl to Christ that day, and he stayed out a few extra hours sharing the gospel with others. I've asked a question, but and this is just for you. Who are you bringing next Sunday? Who's coming to dinner next Sunday? I hope that, and I know you as a people. I know that the people that we have that have come into this church that maybe don't quite fit in necessarily. Maybe you look at them. I, 8 years ago, I remember people coming in and me thinking, I wonder how this is going to go. But you just loving on these people and welcoming them in. And it's an incredible thing that God does here. But I want to share with you, and I'll be honest, that what I want to see next Sunday is the church so full that we've got to set up overflow seating. And honestly, part of that is so that I can brag that, about what y'all did. You know, I can brag about it and tell people we saw a bunch of folks saved and we had so many people we couldn't see them all and all those kind of things. And a friend of mine here preaching, it always looks really good when the when y'all show up and turn out like that. But to be real honest, that's part of me in the flesh. But what I really want to see next Sunday is you bringing somebody here, inviting that person, and that person come to faith in Christ. And you get excited about inviting people and telling them about Jesus. We need to know about Jesus. People around us need to know about Jesus. And I've got a couple of things I want to show you. I turned this on early so it would work today. There's, I found out this week, or I've been hearing about it honestly, but there are 11.2 million people in the state of Georgia. Do you know 7 million of them are lost? Two-thirds of the state doesn't know Jesus. The Georgia Baptist Mission Board is doing a special emphasis this year, and coming up in 26, we've got a day that we're going to be praying. I can't remember exactly what day that is. I've got it on the calendar that we're going to spend the day praying for the lost in Georgia, and they're asking every church in the state to pick a day and pray so that our churches can reach out to the lost in the state around us. 7 million people is a lot of people, isn't it? A lot of those are in Atlanta, but what about Walton County? It's about $110,000 people in Walton County. 70,000 of them are lost. That's getting closer to home, isn't it? But if you go to within a 3-mile radius of our church, a few years ago when we did a mail out, there were 5,000 homes. There's more than that now. That's been 3 or maybe 4 years ago. Within 3 miles driving distance of this church, about 15,000 people, and 10,000 of them are lost within 10 minutes of us. And what are we doing to be able to reach them? You say, well, you're the preacher. You're supposed to reach them. I can't reach 10,000 people. There are 4 churches around us that I can think of within that radius. But if you packed every church out for every service they're having, we're going to seat about 1,000 people on a Sunday. What are we doing to reach the lost that are around us? That's what next week is all about. But that is the giant mission of our church. And let me ask you a couple of questions. What are you willing to do to reach just those 10,000 within the area around us? Not only what are you willing to do, what are you willing to do differently? That's where an old Baptist church gets in a lot of trouble. Our preachers get in a lot of trouble in an older Baptist church because we don't want to do anything differently. But we're not getting the job done right now, are we? So we've got to do something differently. What are you willing to be uncomfortable with? Or maybe not like, but you know it's going to reach people. So that we can reach 10,000 souls around us. And you say, well, preacher, that's not really a fair question. You're kind of manipulating this a little bit. It really does kind of frame the issue, though, doesn't it? If there's that many people around us that if Christ came back today, they'd be left here. We'd go on up to heaven, and that'd be great, but they're going to be left here. And a lot of them are family and friends. A lot of them are people that have moved in here. And God put this church here over 150 years ago. So we've got work to do. And you may say, well, I'm ready to do something. I'm ready to pray for these people. I'm ready to begin telling people about Jesus. I'm ready to be involved in the events that we do to share the gospel. And we've got a lot of them coming up at Christmas time. I'm ready to do all of that. I'm ready to dig in. I want to make you very much aware of something. When you say, I'm ready to dig in, and you begin to pray, and you begin to do the things that God's given us to do to reach them, you better be ready, because Satan is going to come for you. He's going to attack. He doesn't care so much that the church is here and that we're having a great time, that we love each other, but when we get outside the walls and start sharing the gospel, he gets pretty upset. When a country like North Korea marches around behind their lines and they set off weapons and test nuclear weapons and ballistic missiles and all these kinds of things, that's all fine as long as they stay on their side of the line. But if they cross that parallel down into South Korea, we've got a real problem, don't we? The devil says, don't cross that line. You can do what you want to, but don't cross that line. Don't pray. Don't spend that time with God to get closer to Him, to know Him better, because if you do, you're going to become more like Him, and you're going to develop a heart for Christ and a heart for the lost. What I want you to see today as we look at this scripture is there's a battle that's being waged, and we're part of it. There's a battle being waged, and we're part of it. Let me read, beginning there in verse 10, in Ephesians 6. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray for me also that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. You can say there, Paul was an ambassador in chains in prison, but the ones that were chained up were the ones that were chained to him, and he shared the gospel with them. They couldn't go anywhere. That was the Apostle Paul. But let's open up in prayer. Father, your word is truth, and you've given it to us. Lord, help us to hear it today and be obedient to it. In your name we pray. Amen. There's a battle being waged, and we're part of it. That battle is it's something going on around us, and oftentimes we don't see it, but we see the results of it. We don't see what's actually happening in the spiritual realm, but we do see the results of it. And what we're told here, I've got quite a few slides. I want to be kind of quick with these today. So we'll get out of here by 12:30 or 12:45, something like that. Y'all, some of y'all are laughing, some of y'all are rolling your eyes. He says there in verse 10, finally, after all that's been written in the book of Ephesians, preaching the gospel itself, giving some of the best scriptures explaining the gospel in the Bible in those first couple of chapters, and then talking about the prayer, talking about the relationship that you have with Jesus, and then bringing that into the church and then into the family and the workplace. After Christ has gone through everything in your life, finally, therefore, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. The strengthening of God is something that we don't do on our own. It's something that God does for us. So how are we strengthened? Well, we're made strong by training and by doing. We're made strong when we train and when we do. How many of you were in the Army or any military service? Raise your hands. Was anybody, I know one was in the Navy. Anybody else in the Navy? Is there much of an excuse or much of a reason for anybody that's going to be on an aircraft carrier or a battleship or something like that to ever run? But you had to run in boot camp, didn't you? You had to train. You had to get ready. The soldiers that are out there, they're out on the ground. The ship, now swim is a different thing, but the ships are all there. That but that running is training, isn't it? It gives you endurance. It gives you the ability to do the other things, and then you go through whatever branch of the service you're in. You go through your specialized training, and you develop something called muscle memory. And so you're able to do certain things when you're attacked, when you're put in a bad situation. You're able to react in the right way, the way you've been trained to react. They taught us that when I took karate when I was a teenager. We did these drills where we had to stand one person across from you, and you slowly punched, and they slowly blocked, and then you'd speed it up a little bit, but you did these things, and you tried to do them the proper way. And you learned then how to punch and how to block and how to kick and how to react when certain things happened. And when you were in those sparring contests, then those things came back to you. You train as believers in Christ, as disciples of Jesus, or soldiers of Christ. You train with your Bible. You pick that Bible up every morning. And you ask God to teach you what you're about to read in it. To show it to you, not just say, "Lord, teach me what I'm about to read, and get to it and get done with this. I got to get to work today." But you open that Bible up with an intention to study it, to understand it, and you read five verses. If you're understanding them and God is speaking to you through that, you pick it up the next morning right there where you left off, or wherever God puts you. But praying through the Scriptures, studying His Word with Him, just you and God, is training. And it begins to be doing, because as you pray and you begin to add people into your prayer list that don't know Jesus, suddenly God begins to send you to that person and give you an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. And He sets you apart doing something. Now, part of that training and part of that doing is being here on Sunday mornings too. Because we need each other. And we need the training and the exercise that we get here. And I should have said this a moment ago, but joining a gym does absolutely nothing if you don't actually go to the gym. You've got to apply yourself to this. God is doing this work. God is going to strengthen you, but you have to do the work He's given you to do. So we've got a battle out there that we are a part of. So how do we fight the battle? Look at a few of these words with me. He says there in verse 11, Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. You know what it means to stand? The best definition there is to, in this military sense, is to plant your feet. Get ready for the attack that's coming. It doesn't mean you're not going on the offensive. It means one thing, you're not running, but two, that you're ready for it. It doesn't mean you're going to stand there and take it as it comes, but you've planted your feet. You're ready. You're not going anywhere. A lot of what Paul is talking about here is the Roman army. And you know, I've talked a little bit about how they would wage war. They would have that front line of men with shields, and they would hold those shields, interlock them together or overlap them together. Then you would have a line behind them that would hold their shields up overhead. And a line behind them then that would push those two lines. And another one that would hold shields up so that everybody was covered overhead and in front. And the army that they're fighting against would come and throw themselves against those shields and wear themselves out. And then the Roman army would take either the short spears or the short swords and begin to poke through those shields. And the army would step back and the Roman army would step forward. But every time, everybody has their feet planted. And there are people behind them holding them to keep them from falling backwards. Stand. But he also uses the word struggle. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. Let's just hold on with the word struggle there. That means to wrestle against somebody. At some point, you're going to break that formation and get out there and actually fight one-on-one. There's a battle going on. Nothing is going to be easy. It's tiring to wrestle with somebody like that. But he uses the word there in 13, I believe, 13, for this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. He keeps going back to that word stand. But the word resist here is as much mental as it is physical. Set yourself against something. A good example, I think, is I like baseball, but you'll get a pitcher and a batter. The batter, pitcher's on the mound. The batter steps into the batter's box, and they are good friends. And they played on the same team for a while, but now they're on opposite teams. And it may be that that batter needs one more home run to set a personal best for himself or some kind of record for the team. And his good friend is standing on the mound, is looking at him going, I'm going to strike you out. I'm not about to give in to you. Or it may be the pitcher needs one more strikeout to set that record. And that good friend standing in the batter's box saying, we're on opposite teams. I'm hitting a home run off you if I can. You're not going to strike me out. You may get me out, but you're not going to strike me out. They're friends, but they've set themselves against each other. What we need to understand is that there is an enemy out there that we are set against. There are things in this world that are evil, that are wrong. I'm not going to go into all of that right now. We don't really have the time. But he uses the word stand 3 or 4 times in here, and he uses the word put on the full armor of God quite a few times. So the last thing there is armor up. Put that armor on. And let me talk to you very briefly about the armor. Where does Satan attack? Well, verse 14, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist. Satan attacks truth, doesn't he? What did he do in the Garden of Eden with Eve? Did the Lord really say? And what he did, not just say, did God really say this? He said, did God really say you can't eat any of the fruit on all these trees that are around us? And he said, no, it's just this one. Oh, but he lied about God. He attacked the truth. We've got so many lies that are out there that the world is embracing as truth. And they've got arguments that sound really good. They're emotional arguments usually. And they say, if you love me, then you'll go along with whatever this is. And we have to stand and say, I love you, and because I love you, I can't go along with that. This is not truth. But Satan attacks the truth. He attacks our righteousness. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist. And before I go into righteousness, realize that truth is the belt that holds all this other stuff together. Holds it all in place. Righteousness like armor on your chest. Satan will attack you and say, you are really not worthy. Who do you think you are to be able to go out and tell somebody else about Jesus? Who do you think you are to go and invite somebody to the church? They see you every day, man. They're going to laugh at you. But here's the truth. You're righteous in Christ. You've been made righteous, and we sin, but we confess that sin. And God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So when you're maintaining that relationship, you are right with God. And you're a child of God, so you've got every, not only right, but responsibility. The real question is, who do you think you are not to go and tell somebody else about Jesus? Sharing Jesus, the gospel. Your feet, verse 15, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. Those Roman soldiers wore sandals or boots that were hobnailed, so they had traction. Have you ever worn slick shoes and gotten on wet wood on a deck or a ramp? I had a pair of old Crocs that had worn all the sole off the bottom of them. And if our carport, our concrete on our carport where it was slick was wet, I was going down. So I got rid of those shoes because my feet were going to come out from under me. But there's traction there. There's something to stand on and stand firm with is the gospel itself, the good news about Jesus. And we get to share that with the people around us. We stand firm in that. Your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Many times in those battles, the ones that would go against the Romans or Greeks, whoever had that shield wall lined up, they could attack. And then it seems like they were being beaten back, so they would retreat and hope that the Romans would break ranks and begin to run after them. And when they did, the enemy sitting on the hidden over here on the side could start launching arrows and take out as many as they could. But with those shields, they were in front of them, and those shields were overhead. And those arrows couldn't get through. Faith is our shield. I want you to understand something. It's not about how much faith you have, but it's about who your faith is placed in. Jesus talked about faith the size of a mustard seed. But if my faith is in Him, and all I've got is that little bit of faith, He's greater than what my faith is. And if I'm trusting Him just that much, He's able to do all that He can do. When we're in these battles, oftentimes these things are coming in and just one after another after another. We have to just stand and say, Lord, you're my faith is in you. You are my shield. You are my strength. The Psalms talk about that all the way through them. God being the shield, the one at my right hand. Take the helmet of salvation. How many of you have ever doubted your salvation? You don't have to raise your hands. But we were talking about that a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. If Satan can make you doubt your salvation, then basically what he's doing is making you start over at ground zero there. And it can seem to negate everything God's been doing in your life. But when Jesus promised that you're saved, he's never told a lie. You're saved. So that helmet keeps you from being knocked out of the fight. If you watched not Saturday night's game, but last week, one of the Georgia receivers caught a ball, and whoever they were playing last week came up and hit beside him, and then the helmets hit, and it knocked our player out. He was fine, but it knocked him out. That head-to-head. Satan's after the head. He's after knocking us out. But then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you're protected. There are arguments like these flaming arrows coming at you. But when you have God's Word, you can begin to advance with that, to step forward with that, because there's no one that can stand up against it. I was able to tell a man one time, he called himself an atheist, but he said, I can prove to you the Bible's not true. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, you bring to me any argument you want, the Bible is going to hold up to it. Not my knowledge of the Bible, but the Bible itself is going to hold up to it. No, it won't. He came to me one day with all these reasons why there could not have been a worldwide flood. Noah's flood couldn't have happened. And I didn't have time. I was very busy at work that day. Didn't have time to talk with him about it, really. And he had spouted off all these things. And the next day he came back up and he said, you know, they found shark fossils. I think it was shark or whale fossils in the middle of the Sahara Desert. And I said, really? He said, yeah, how you think those got there? I said, worldwide flood. And he got mad and walked off. I didn't hear from him for about 3 weeks. God's Word is going to stand up to whatever criticism is out there. God's Word is never going to be proven wrong, regardless of what science or anybody else says. But let me get to this point very, very quickly. Where is the battle? Where is the battle taking place? I can tell you that it is not the people that you're standing in front of and debating with. He says there in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God. The person that you're praying for, that can be smart alecky and knows all the answers, but you know they're wrong, they're not the enemy. The one who tries to argue you down and beat you down on your faith, they're not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. And he's got an army around him. They're organized. This verse is talking about ranks and higher and lower ranks, and they are fighting, and they're throwing out these lies, and people are believing them. The battle is in the spiritual realm. It's against Satan and his armies. The people that we're arguing with, well, for one, we're never going to really win by arguing. Now, debating, telling the truth, we do that. But getting into an argument, even if we win the argument, we lose the person. We lose the soul many times. What is at stake here in this battle? It is souls. Eternal souls. When I talk about 10,000 being within 3 miles of us, a 3-mile radius of us, those are eternal souls that don't know Jesus. How do we fight this battle? Oftentimes in preaching this passage, we forget to... Now, to do this properly, I need about 3 weeks to do this. But we forget about the way that we fight. Where we fight is in that spiritual realm. But in verse 18, he says, pray at all times. This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And he lists ways to pray. Prayer is just simply going to God. Request. We often say, I hear people say sometimes, I don't feel like I need to make a request of God for me. Well, you're not good enough to live your life without making request of God for you. You need to talk to God and ask him for the things you need to be able to fight in these battles. Stay alert. Watch what's happening. Watch what God is doing in somebody. Watch what Satan is going to try to do in that person. Perseverance, hanging in there. Intercession, standing in the gap and lifting people up to Jesus. Praying for someone that is struggling. Praying for someone that is mistaken and going the wrong way. But then Paul says, pray for me also. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak the message of God as I should. Pray the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. When it comes to sharing the gospel with people, you say, I don't know how to do that. Some of you have been trained because I've sat in the training with you. But you still say, I don't know how to do that. And what we mean is I don't feel comfortable doing that. Well, here's Paul, the great Apostle Paul. And he's saying here, late in his ministry, pray for me that I'll know what to say. You ask God, when you're in that time of training and prayer and God's Word, you ask God to save this person. And you pray for them daily. And God is going to send you to that person and give you the words to say. Now, they may not get saved right then, but they will think. I'm amazed how God puts thoughts into people's heads. I was in Vermont with a friend of mine. He grew up there. And he was talking about it. We were hunting, and we were driving down the road, not hunting and driving down the road at the same time, but we were up there hunting, and we were around the town he grew up in, and he started talking about how beautiful everything was, and it is, and he said, you know, it's amazing how all these systems all work together in nature. And this is a man that's not a believer at the time in Christ. He said, I'm just amazed at how everything works together, and it seems like everything's just laid out. I said, you know, it's almost like there was a designer, isn't it? And he said, huh? I said, don't you think somebody designed all this for it to work the way it does? Said, well, yeah, and the subject changed very quickly. That may be all it takes. It was a couple of years ago, that guy, God spoke into him, and he was saved. Without anybody being there, he gave himself to Christ. Your constant witness, your steadiness, asking God to give you the words that you need, that's the way that we fight this fight. You may say, well, I've got family that is in, they're wrapped up in this LGBTQ community and all these kinds of things, and they're, you know, I'm so worried about them, and they won't listen to anything. Pray. And ask God to give you the words at the right time. Now, don't be quick to say, Lord, I know you just gave me the words, but it's not the right time. I'll do that every now and then. Lord, it's not a good idea. Somebody I'm about to witness to will be talking to somebody else, and they'll you know, out at the gas station or somewhere like that, and some bad language will come out of their mouth. And I'll use the excuse every now and then, well, it's not a good time. It embarrassed them right now. It's probably the best time to talk to them about Christ. Somebody may be into a life of drug addiction or alcohol, and they can't hear anything. Pray for them. And God gives you the word, and in His timing, He'll work. Whatever it is, whatever the struggle is, God will work in you. So I'm going to ask you again, who's coming with you next Sunday? Who needs to know about Jesus that's in your life? And it may be that after the service, all you've got to do sometime next week is, what did you think about what you heard? And let them begin talking. You and I must be engaged in the battle if we're going to gain ground against this darkness. Matthew 4:16, Jesus was quoting Isaiah, saying, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And folks, we've got to show them Jesus. Jesus in our church. Jesus in me, and the hope of what Jesus can do and will do in them. Somebody may not be who they're supposed to be, but Jesus can change them. I'm not who I need to be, but He's changing me. And you're not who you need to be, but He's changing you. Somebody told me one time about praying for the lost. He grinned and he said, when you get to church praying for the lost, they can't help it. They've got to go tell them about Jesus. He said either that or they're going to quit praying because God's not going to let up on them. Pray. Who are you bringing with you next week? Who do you need to pray for today? Who do you need to ask God to save, ask God to work in, to reclaim? Because He wants to do that work in the people that you know and that you're around. Whoever that is today, I want to ask you, if you can stay where you are and pray. You can come to the altar and pray. Do whatever you need to do today, but lift that name up to Christ. Ask Him for salvation for that person. It may be somebody you need to share with. Ask Him for the words to share with them and the opportunity. Ask God to do that work to strengthen you. He always answers that prayer and does that work when we're obedient to Him. You may be here today and need to know Jesus. It's such a simple thing. We tell the children, admit, believe, and confess, the ABCs. Admit that you're a sinner. All of us are. The difference in someone who's saved and who's not is Christ has given me His righteousness in exchange for my sinfulness. That's what we believe, that He did that through His work on the cross and rising from the dead. And if I'm willing to confess Him with my mouth, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says I'll be saved. You can do that today. Just simply ask Him for that. Ask Him to save you. It can be that simple of prayer. It may be that you need to get something right with God. Whatever it is, you need to join the church. Whatever you need to do today, do that as we begin to sing this morning. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would. We're going to pray and we'll have a song. And as Stephanie comes to lead us, if God's dealing with you about anything, you want to come pray for somebody, come do that just as soon as we start singing today. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the calling and the partnership that we have with You in the gospel. You've called us to be a part of Your work. And You equip us and give us everything we need. Lord, right now I pray You have Your way in this group that's here, this church. And Lord, I pray that You put this community on each heart. and we work to see your will done. Father, in your name we pray. Amen. Come.